our first opening hymn is going to be Just As I Am Without a Plea. Darlene has to work today, and Val didn't come home because of the snow last night. She got off late. So you just have to deal with us three today. So we're going to ask for you to sing loud and help us out for everything that we're singing today, okay? Thanks.
As I am. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Sparse crowd, but there was hope in the first service. There were like three or four couples back from down south, so they got hit with a good snowstorm. And they were freezing, so it was really nice to see them. It's nice to have you here as well. Easter breakfast, Lenten dinners. In the last years, we've had the youth working with Easter dinners, but this year we don't have an active youth group. But if you'd like Easter breakfast, we need people to sign up to help serve. So whoever signs up, we'll get together and decide what to do. Or if you want to help sign up if you know what your Easter schedule is. Also, Lenten dinners, we're meeting at 5:30, potlucks, and we need some help with that too. So there's a sign-up sheet in the narthex if you'd like to work that out. There's a chart going around to sign up for Easter lilies, $15, if you'd like to honor someone or memorialize someone. That lily schedule will be out in between services the next couple Sundays. And then, one last announcement, March is Food Shelf Month. Everything that comes in, money or goods, are doubled by the harvest store or something like that.
Second harvest.
So if you'd like to make a special donation, the food offerings we receive are split between Isle and Aiken, and I think every third time goes up to Garrison as well. So if you'd like to help that out, this is the month to do it. I think that's all we need to announce. It's nice to have you here. Let's begin with a word of prayer. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, for calling us to be your children. We oftentimes don't recognize how much you do love us and care for us. And so we pray that during this season of Lent and this morning as we worship, we might draw close to you and you to us, that you might speak to us and move us, that we can be more a part of your kingdom. So bless us now as we worship, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our opening song is Why Be Lord.
Song. Thank you. Would you please rise, turn to the order of confession and forgiveness. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God who forgives all our sin, whose mercy endures forever.
Amen.
Let us confess our need for life. God of life, you created the world as a beautiful garden filled with abundant life. Every day we make choices that destroy the garden and kill all that lives in it. You created each one of us in love and for love. Each day we make choices that lead us away from your love. You gift us with wisdom, knowledge, and creativity. Each day we choose to turn our back on you and presume to be our own God. God of life, we have sinned. And we are sorry. We are in need of your forgiveness. God of life, give us your life. We hear of God's forgiving life. People of God's beautiful garden, God knows our sin, yet chooses to love us with an everlasting love. God knows our destructive choices and our hardened hearts, yet chooses to forgive us. God knows our daily wandering and our turning away. Yet chooses to send Jesus Christ to save us. People of God, the sin of our human condition is forgiven by the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ. He lived, died, and rose from the grave to give us life. God gives us new life each day through the Holy Spirit. Praise God for life.
Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. God of compassion, you welcome the wayward and you embrace us all with your mercy. By your baptism, clothe us with garments of your grace and feed us at the table of your love. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated.
Our anthem is Living Water, and we have sang this before, so we'd really like you to sing along with us.
Oh, yeah. The first reading is from 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21. One way to describe the gospel is the promise that in Christ everything is transformed into newness. All mistakes, all deliberate sins, all old history is reconciled with Christ's resurrection. This is Paul's strong message to the congregation of the city of Corinth. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling to the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Psalm 32, you will respond in the bold print, and when you see the bold R, you'll say the refrain, "Be glad, you righteous, and rejoice in the Lord." Happy are they whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sin is put away.
Happy are they to whom the Lord imputes no guilt and in whose spirit there is no guile.
Be glad,
righteous, and rejoice in the Lord.
Well, I held my tongue, my bones withered away because of my groaning all day long.
For your hand was heavy upon me day and night. My moisture was dried up as in the heat of the summer.
Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my guilt. I said, "I will confess my transgression to the Lord." Then you forgave me the guilt of my sin.
Therefore all the faithful will make their prayers to you in time of trouble. When the great waters overflow, they shall not reach them.
Be glad, righteous, and rejoice in the Lord.
You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance.
I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go.
I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like horse or mule, which have no understanding, who must be fitted with bit and bridle, or else they will not stay near you.
Great are the tribulations of the wicked, but mercy and grace is those who trust in the Lord.
Be glad, you righteous, and rejoice in the Lord. Shout for joy, all those who are true of heart.
Be glad, you righteous, and rejoice in the Lord.
Please rise for the reading of the Gospel.
The Holy Gospel for this fourth Sunday in Lent is found in the 15th chapter of St. Luke. Jesus tells a parable about a son who ponders his father's love only after he has spurned it. The grace he receives is beyond his hopes. That same grace is a crisis for an older brother who believed it was his obedience that earned his place in the father's home. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me a share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare. But here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer to be worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. And put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound. Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you've never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. Then the father said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. The word of God, the word of life. Please be seated. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So a certain Catholic priest had become deaf, so members of his parish would write out their sins on a piece of paper, and when they'd go to confession, they would pass the piece of paper to him. One day a parishioner slipped him a paper to the priest which read, two loaves of bread, a gallon of milk, some detergent, and four bananas. Puzzled priest looks at and slides it back to his parishioner. And the parishioner sees the list, and with horror he says, Oh no, I've left my sins at the grocery store. Well, where did you leave your sins? Where should we leave them? How can we be rid of our sins forever? The answer, of course, is repentance, which means, in essence, to turn around, to return to the Father, to go home. Repentance is what the prodigal son did. He turned around and went home to the Father. And that's the best way for us to get rid of our sin as well. One of my favorite professors, who was a great preacher, said that this story, Jesus' parable of the prodigal son, captures the essence of the Christian faith. He says it's a story of repentance and forgiveness and grace. And he says it's also a story of self-righteousness and resentment and anger. It has a very familiar beginning. There was a man who had two sons. And so from the beginning, we're introduced to three characters. The first, of course, is the prodigal. He's the younger boy. He's adventurous. He's rebellious. He's wants to figure life out on his own, make his own mistakes. He's determined to live his way and nobody else's way. Some of us can relate to this prodigal. We've been there. Now, this younger son in the story says to the father, Father, give me my share of the estate. And so the father divides his property. Why he did that, Jesus doesn't say, but he does. He divides his property between his two sons, and the younger one sets off for a distant land. And there he squanders his fortune in wild living. And after all his wealth is gone, there's a severe famine in the country, and so he goes and hunts for a job. The kid's in trouble. He hires himself out to a local farmer who says to him, You go out and slop the pigs with these beans. Now, he's hungry himself. I mean, to slop pigs, that's probably the worst job for a good little Jewish boy. And he's so hungry, he says he'd gladly save, have eaten the pods that the pigs are eating. And finally, this lesson says he comes to himself. And so he heads back home with his tails between his legs. He's hungry, he's hurting. Home is starting to look awfully good to him. However, is he truly repentant? Or is he just posing, you know, play acting, so that he can worm himself back into his father's good graces? What's going on here, huh? Now, we don't know, since this is a parable and not a real-life incident, there's no follow-up, so we don't know what happens. We can only imagine that he's heading home to do the right thing, to do what is good. Or maybe not. I mean, maybe not. Some of you may know a young person who has become involved with drugs, for instance. First thing to go is their truthfulness. And so many parents today know what it is to have a young person on drugs come back home and confess their sins and promise to do better and then do it all, not only leave again, but steal money on the way out the door. In these cases, a parent will ask, how many times am I supposed to forgive my kid? How many times do I let him come back home? Some prodigals repent many, many times, but never come back home. It's like a story I read out of one of Garrison Keillor's books. It took place in the Lutheran church there, Pastor Ingfest's church in Lake Wobegon. Larry Sorensen had come back home. Keillor tells about Larry the sad boy who was saved 12 times in the Lutheran church. 12 times he repented between 1953 and 1961. He would take off, do bad things, come in, and during the service, fall over the altar rail and cry and say, "I'm sorry," and say his prayers. And one time in this church, this Lutheran church, which wasn't even really evangelical, it didn't have altar calls, didn't play "Just As I Am" without one plea, with the choir humming in the background, he comes up there and throws himself, and Pastor Inquist climbs down. He's giving them in the middle of a dry stewardship sermon. Now he goes to this young man with his limp, sagging individual hanging over the altar rail and prays with him and asks him if he needs a ride home. This is what Garrison Keillor writes. He says, 12 times granted, says Keillor, we're born in original sin and are worthless and vile, but 12 conversions is too many. There comes a point where you should dry your tears and join the building committee and start grappling with the problems of the church furnace and the church roof and make church coffee and be of use. But Larry just kept on repenting and repenting. Have you ever been to any of those services? There's a gal in our congregation who thinks we should have altar calls. That was her tradition. There's others who think, man, we should never have altar calls. Have you ever worshipped in different places? I've been in lots of different worship services. And one of them, which is just like this story, they had everybody put their heads down and say the prayer, you know, to give yourself to God over and over again. And if you want to receive Jesus, you raise your hand up. And so everyone closed their eyes, put their heads down, says prayer, and you just sit quietly, and there's organ music. And then slowly, I'm covering my eyes, but I take a little peek just to see what's going on. That's okay to worship that way. But what Garrison Keillor is saying is we can repent and repent and repent, but some days you just have to start living it and get active. He says, you know, start grappling with the problems of the church furnace and the church roof and offer to serve and get your mind off yourself and get out in the community to do God's work. This young fellow, he's headed home. He's done wrong. He has repented. And now
We trust he's headed toward the safety of his father's house, the prodigal son. Let's just assume that he turned his life around and went home and found love and compassion and safety. Second character is the father. Of course, the young man has rehearsed what he's going to say to the father. I'll set out, go back to my father. I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands. So he gets up, goes to his father, but while he's way off, the father's standing waiting. You can almost see a picture of a hill with the father contemplating life, and he sees his son coming across the desert floor to come home, and he's so filled with compassion, he gets up and he runs to his son, throws his arm around him and kisses him. For the son to him, the son says, Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. I'm no longer to be called your son. But the father, he doesn't hear any of that. He says quickly to the servant, bring a new coat and bring some new sandals to put on his feet and bring a ring to put on his hand. Yeah, and then get the fatted calf and slay that. Let's have a feast and let's celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and now he's found. And they begin to celebrate. The father, of course, represents God. God in all his grace, God in all his love. Helmut Tielecki, the famous theologian, says that this parable ought to have been called the parable of the waiting father, rather than the parable of the prodigal son, because everything depends on the father's grace. Grace is a gift, receiving a gift that we don't receive, we don't deserve. This son, he didn't deserve anything, but the father goes out and lifts him up and says, welcome home. I'm glad to have you. And he loves him and cares for him and protects him. And he does that for that son and he does that for you and me. We receive this gift of forgiveness and love and we don't really deserve it. And then there's the third character in the story, the elder brother. His story is no different. Is so different than his younger brother. How this elder brother, he didn't go into the far country. He didn't lose his inheritance. He didn't live among the pigs. He stayed home and he did what was expected of him. And he was obedient to a fault. But listen to how he responds to his brother's return. Story says, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near to the house, he hears music and dancing, so he calls the servant, asks him what's going on. Servant says, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, and we're celebrating his return. And the older brother became angry, refused to go in the house and even celebrate, so he stands outside. His father comes out and pleads with him. But he answers his father. He says, look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat to have to celebrate with my friends. But with this, when this son of yours squanders all your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf and you have a big celebration. Notice how he refers to his relationship with his father. He says, all these years I've been slaving for you. I mean, those are revealing words. Not working for you. Not helping with the family farm, not serving you. I've been slaving for you. Pastor friends of mine calls this duty without beauty. Notice how he refers to his brother. But when this son of yours comes home, he can't even refer to him as his brother, but this son of yours. Father wants to set things straight. He says, my son, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. I'm always going to be with you. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. Notice that this father reminds the elder son, first of all, that the prodigal is his brother. This is your brother here. This is not some stranger, not someone halfway around the world. This is your brother. Sometimes that happens to those who are so eager to condemn those who are weaker and have given in to temptation. It's easy for us to point fingers at other folks who have come on hard times or wrecked their lives, huh? They're still our brothers and sisters. The elder son peers with critical eyes and a cold, unforgiving heart at both his brother, who's broken all the rules, and his father, who's so eager to welcome this wayward kid back home. Huh? The elder brother is spiteful. He's angry. He's resentful. Why should this kid get all the breaks? And some of us can understand that. We sometimes wonder why God bends over to welcome back those who are wayward into his kingdom again. Those folks who seem to ignore us who have played by the rule book. Why do they get the breaks and we don't? It's hard for us to accept that Jesus sees more hope in this much-deserved humility of the prodigal than in the self-righteous indignation of his brother. And yet it's important that we hear Jesus' message here. Huh? The story of the prodigal is intended to give hope to the tax collectors and sinners. We sometimes read this parable and consign the older brother to a supporting cast. We almost forget reading even the paragraph. We figure the older brother is a minor character in the narrative. But the truth is, Jesus may have intended for him to be the central character in this whole story. Remember who Jesus is telling the parable to. It's the religious leaders of the day. The first two verses that we read in this chapter tells us, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So this story of the prodigal intends to give hope to the tax collectors and the sinners, but it also is a brings down devastating judgment on the attitudes and the actions of the scribes and the Pharisees. For you see, they're the elder brother in this parable. They're the keepers of the law. They're the ones who have done everything right. And that's how the church appears to many people in our society. We're the goody-goodies. We're the ones who get God's grace, and they're the outcasts. The president of Moody Bible Institute, Joseph Stoll, began a message of the parable of the prodigal son with these words. He says, I have never known a time when Christians have been more mad about more things than we are now. We're angry about values, politics, television, media, education, the violation of the unborn, condoms, and criminals. We're shouting more. We're shooting at doctors at abortion clinics. Publicly, we're perceived to be long on madness and short on mercy. We become grumbling warriors instead of committed seekers. You know what he's talking about, don't you? And such attitudes are making it more and more difficult for us to reach people if we've got attitudes like that, especially young people, if that's our message. So in this parable, we have three characters. We've got the prodigal who comes back. We've got his loving and gracious father representing God. And we have the smug, self-righteous brother. If you're the prodigal, come on home, Jesus is saying. You're welcome here. It's not too late. If you're the elder brother, he's saying also, please come home. I think he's saying it's harder for you to see your sin than it is for the weaker brother to come home. But your sin of self-righteousness may be the deadliest sin of all. So he's saying, come on home. You come home too, to the waiting arms of your Heavenly Father. I think that's a good lesson for us to think about on our Lenten journeys this year. Amen. May God's peace and love be with us now and always. Amen. This time we'll invite the ushers to take the morning offering and the praise team to lead their song.
Lord, prepare me to be your sanctuary.
eyes, please turn to the offertory prayer on the bottom of page 5. Let us pray together. God of all creation, we are yours and all we have belongs to you. Accept these offerings and bless their use in your work among us. Amen. Returning to the Lord with all our heart, let us pray for the whole people of God, the earth, and all who cry out for healing. Let's take a moment for silent prayer. For the church, that it may be a community of reconciliation and welcome those lost, estranged, or alienated from their homes or communities. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
For those preparing for baptism at Easter, that you clothe them in the garments of salvation and welcome them to your table of celebration. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
For the governments of the world, that they not squander the resources of the earth, but use them for the good of creation and all its inhabitants. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
For all who run away from home or hang on to resentment or guilt, and for those broken in mind, body, or spirit, we especially remember in our prayers Ron Hass, Bob Vorlachek, Arlene Westerlin, Ruth Westerlin, and those who we name in our hearts before you who need your healing touch. We pray you embrace them with your compassion. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
For the families and homes of this congregation, that they may be places of forgiveness, acceptance, and nurture. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
We thank you, Heavenly Father, for calling us into your fold, for being a loving God, for forgiving our sins. You know we are a lot like the story in the parable. We ask your forgiveness and we ask for new beginnings. We pray too, Lord, this week for the Roman Catholic Church as they conclave to elect a new pope. Grant them your wisdom and your spirit and your love. We pray also you'll be with all of our loved ones, family and friends, wherever they find themselves this day. Keep them in your loving care. We give thanks for the saints. Bring us to your eternal home, that we may rejoice in the inheritance of your grace. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Hear us according to your steadfast love, O God, and in your great compassion bring us to resurrection and rebirth in Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Our Father,
who art in heaven,
who art in heaven,
hallowed
be
thy name,
be thy name.
May Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit bless you now and forever.
Amen.
Go in peace, serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
closing hymn is just a closer walk with God.